special interest in your prayers this morning. Very much aware that this is valuable real estate up here, and that I'm also a neophyte at this preaching business, so I desire an interest in your prayers. I don't feel extremely wise or that I have all the answers, but I feel like the Lord has given me a burden this morning. A lot of you here have watched me and others in my age bracket grow up, and I know that you all have probably made observations and maybe made comments about those of us that's in my age bracket. I don't know what you said about me or what you know about me, but I'd like to, with the help of the Lord, to be able to paint a very vivid picture in your mind and convey the burden the Lord has given me to you. So I desire your prayers. I'd like to start out and mention that we live, every one of us will agree, in what we call the communication age. Our communication level has accelerated to where it's kind of beyond my comprehension. So I'm not an expert on this area, but I'd like for us to, and I'm not going to preach false doctrine here, but I'd like for us to think about the benefits of the TV and of the video and computers with internet capability. And somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that there are speed limits on the communication that goes on the internet. Is that correct? You're only allowed so many bits per second. The computers have the capability of transmitting the information much faster than the phone companies will allow you. They have a speed limit and say that you're breaking our laws and regulations if your computer will pipe information faster than this predetermined amount. And I think every one of us here this morning will have to agree that these type of means of communication are very, very effectual in what they do. And that's what I want us to dwell on for just a little bit. They're probably the best way of conveying ideas and thoughts to other people that we have in our hands today. They're the least likely to be misunderstood. You will probably go away this morning, maybe, hopefully not, but maybe misunderstanding something that I've said. I hope you don't. But these means of communication that I'm talking about are very reliable in getting the idea across that they mean to get across. They're most likely to be retained. We know that the things we hear kind of slip past us. The things that we read, we retain a little more of that maybe. And the things that we see, we retain a very good percentage of the things that we see. Okay? Someone has a number for us, 90% of the things we see. And that is the picture I want us to get a hold of this morning. These means of communication are very, very effectual. One means that I have of determining how good they are is by how much it costs to advertise on these means of media. It's very, very expensive to advertise on a television. Seconds are many dollars. I don't know how much it is. But you get a lot more time in the radio and the newspaper for your dollar. But people are willing, and companies are jumping at the chance to advertise on these means of communication because they know that if they get on that, their product, their ideas will be conveyed and people will take them in. And they will turn their lives toward that thing, whatever it may be. where I work, we have a means where have a satellite up on top of the building, and I can go in and sit down in front of a screen, and a fella in Detroit can stand in front of a camera, and I can watch him talk to me and give me technical information, and I can hear him, and I can see him going through all the motions, and I can talk to him. He can't see me, but I can talk to him. Amazing means of communication. I can see what's going on. There's no question of how did he get that bolt out, because I've seen him do it. I can see him do it. When we get done with our classes on that, answering the questions over the phone line or over the satellite, beaming little sound waves up in the air and catching them and reflecting them over here, the people that count the numbers see my score just like that. Communication, a fantastic advancement for humans, for mortal man. I'd like for us to turn over here to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 20th verse, 21st verse. It says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." How does that sound in comparison to this communication media that we recognize is out there today? Let me read the this is not a total, complete definition, but this is the kind of definition I want to use this morning for foolish. And I want to, like I tell you, I'm not going to tell you something that is different than the other ministers are telling you. But one definition of foolish means lacking in sense. Absurd. Ridiculous. Foolishness means a foolish act or idea. The scripture says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In mortal man's mind, we all would have to recognize that the idea of me or anyone else standing up in front of a group of people and talking to you and giving you out ideas, it's kind of a foolish idea to think that you're going to go and apply those ideas whole 100% to your life. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit behind the ministers, it would never happen. You'd have somebody get up here and talk to you about something that probably was important, and you would go away and it would be gone. You'd forget it by the time you got to the restrooms up there. So the question is, instead of having a pulpit and a blackboard and a rostrum up here, why don't we get a big screen? And why don't we get the ministers to get together and produce some kind of animated story about what the Bible teaches? We heard about sectism. They do that. Why don't we do that? It's because that those means of communication that's out there are not under God's control. They're man's ideas, and they're a tremendous invention. They are very effectual for getting man's ideas across, but they are not under God's jurisdiction. It's not what God said to do. God said that it pleased Him by the foolishness, even though it may seem ridiculous or absurd, by the people in general, that preaching is a good idea. That's the means that God chose. And that's the means that He intends to use. But I'd like to shift gears on you a little bit. That's something I heard Brother Hargrave say a few years ago. And I'd like for us to turn to Proverbs. And my message this morning to each one of us, to me, and to everyone that's here, is not about television and it's not about the foolishness of preaching. But in fear of the Lord, I would like to talk to us about child training. And I'm going to use what we've talked about so far as an illustration. And I'd like for us to turn to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and the 6th verse. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What is the it? The it, I believe, is what we train them. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. He won't do something different. So, what are we going to train him? Training in itself always kind of appears to be a technical thing. Get out some books, do some studies, maybe some worksheets. Sounds complicated, doesn't it? Pretty important point I want us to grab a hold of. And like I said, without the Holy Spirit, it's going to be foolish for me to think that you'll remember what I'm saying here this morning. But I ask the Lord to communicate these ideas in a way that I can't do. But it's very foolish for you and I. We don't necessarily ask the direction of the Holy Spirit in teaching our children, but not in every little instance. Things happen too fast. And it's going to be very, very foolish for you and me to think that I can scream and holler and yell and preach to my children and expect for them to go out and be able to live a good, saved, and sanctified life for the Lord. Very foolish. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's a bad idea to think that I'm going to be able to holler at my boys and tell them the things they should and should not do and for them to just go out and do that. We don't retain the things that we just hear. Have you ever wondered how successful that expression is that says, do as I say and not as I do? Not very good. There's lots of people that's been told that. There's lots of people that's heard that. It's not very effectual. It don't work on me. It don't work on you. It won't work on our children. Somebody just come up and give us something off the cuff, we don't take it with very much credit. We don't esteem it very high. And I'd like to say something else here. Whether we, you and I, because see, I'm in that age bracket. Whether you and I make a conscious effort to teach our children or not, we're doing it. We're doing it. Whether I sit down with my wife and whoever else might be involved and say, honey, I want to make sure that we do this right. Whether you do that and whether you take that approach or not, even if you are unsaved and live a life that's not very pretty this morning, you're going to be training your children. Not by what you hoop and holler. Yeah, they'll remember that. They'll remember the times that you screamed at them. And they'll remember the times that you made unreasonable demands. They'll remember that. But when you stop all of that and say, now y'all be sure and pay attention in Sunday school, they won't remember that. And if they do act like they're paying attention, they won't apply it to their life. You know why? If you're not doing it, they're not going to do it. There are some exceptions to that. But as a whole, the things they see, this communication age that we talked about and how effectual it is, that's how effectual your life and my life is before my children. And when they see daddy or mama, tell them one thing and do something different. Do you think they're going to do what you told them to do? Do you think they're going to apply themselves to righteousness when they see you not applying yourself to righteousness? I don't think so. Because daddy says one thing, but he proves to me that it's really not important. He don't really mean what he says. And that's my burden this morning. If I can convey nothing else but the importance of what I do and what I say and how I live away from camp meeting, away from church on Sunday morning, away from church on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and away from the times that I'm together with my pastor or someone else that I'm afraid to show my real face with, or what I am most of the time. What I am away from those situations is what our children is going to see. And that's what we're going to train them. That's what they're going to know. That's what they're going to know is right. It may not be correct, but they're going to be raised up thinking this is right. You can be the sorriest scumbag that ever walked the face of the earth and tell your parent, your sons and your daughters that you love them, and they'll believe that you love them. And you probably do after a certain extent. But they'll grow up to be just like you. It is only by the mercies and the help of the Lord that they could ever be anything else. And if they can, they're going to deal and struggle with a hang-up that you dealt with. And that I would do that. It's so important that you and I would live the life before our children. My children, as they begin school, they have in kindergarten especially a show and tell. And they get to bring something from home, whether it's a toy or whatever it might be. Bring this toy or this item to school, and they are able to show it to the rest of their classmates and tell them about it. Talk to them about it. And you and I are going to have to show primarily and tell our children how to live. If we just tell them and don't show them, it's going to be the same idea of how foolish preaching is compared to getting an animated story of David and Goliath up here. You can take a group of people here that has never heard the story of David and Goliath and probably show them an animated film or something like that, and they'd go away with that embedded in their mind. They would know, could answer questions as to what happened. But you get somebody up here and talking and telling them the story of David and Goliath, and the percentage of people that can go and answer questions about that story is going to be way down there. They're not going to be able to retain that information. And I stand here this morning in my own mind. I know what I want and what I expect out of my children. And I don't really know what you want and what you expect. I want to think that it's the same as mine. I want, and I need your prayers, that I can follow through with what I'm saying this morning. I feel like it's very, very important that we get a hold of this. I want my boys to grow up and to be able to assume responsibility and the places in the body that needs to be filled when the time comes. I don't want them to grow up and then when they get to be an adult, go the other way. Other way could be anything from a discounted version of truth to deep sin. I don't want them to go that way. I don't want them to even have a hankering to do those type of things. I want them to grow up to know how to provide for their own house. Not be lazy. Not be a sluggard. Not be looking for a handout. I don't want them to do that. I want them to love and honor and protect and cherish the wife that they would choose above anything else. You and I don't choose. If we don't train our children by the things we do and say to love and cherish their companion, I just want to ask you, how do you think they're going to treat their companion? Because remember, whatever mom and dad does is normal and it's right. It don't matter what you do, it's normal and it's right in their mind. And when they get to be an adult, if it's wrong, they discover that. And then it becomes a hang-up. They come down here to the altar and they don't know how to describe their feelings. They don't know why they act the way they do. They don't know why they can't get control of this emotion or that emotion. And it's a hang-up. And then the ministers have to, with the help of the Lord, try to help them out of that. And it's tough sometimes. You know what I expect out of you? I expect somebody to raise four girls. Some young ladies that will be subject to their own husband. Some that will be willing to be keepers at home. And as Proverbs says, a virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies. I don't have any girls. So I'm going to have... That's what I want out of you. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. You want the idea of this truth to go on like you was taught and like you seen your parents and your grandparents? You're going to have to train them. Not holler at them. Not tell them to go to Sunday school while I work. Like when I do something else. I'm too busy, I'm too tired, but you go on with mama and go to church. It ain't going to cut it. They get to be an adult and it's normal for daddy to stay home on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Do you see what I'm talking about? May the Lord help us. I'll give you just a couple illustrations here. When my oldest boy was 3 or 4 years old, came home for lunch, and that's something I've been blessed to be able to do since we've been married. Came home for lunch, and some of y'all have heard this before. My wife had the meal ready for lunch, and I got in probably a little later than maybe I would normally do. Sit down, we offer thanks, eat my lunch, jump up, give Trenton a kiss, and I'm out the door. I told Anita that I've got to hurry and get back to work. I've got some pressing things to do. And before I could get to the back door, Trent said, "Wait, hold it just a minute. You didn't kiss Mama." So I had to come back. That may sound real simple, real small, but all afternoon, the Lord impressed on me the idea of the things that I do at home is going to be normal. It's going to be right in their mind. And if my boys come to your house and you come in after working and say, "Why isn't my supper ready?" And kick the chair away from the table and sit down and say, "I don't understand why I've always got to wait for something to eat." They're going to come home and say, "There's something wrong over there. That house is abnormal. There's something wrong over there." And if Mama is pouting at your house, or she don't act very considerate, and say, "Well, if you want anything to eat, it's in the refrigerator." They're going to remember that too. And that's going to be abnormal compared to my house. And if your children come to my house and their house is different, I'm not talking about just little things, what you eat and all that so much. Your children come to my house and say I'm doing things right and you're not. They're going to come back home and say something is wrong over there. They act kind of strange. I seen what he kissed their mama before he went back to work. And that's going to be strange to them. Do you see what I'm saying? The things that we incorporate in our everyday life, if they're not right, we're going to leave our children with something they've got to deal with. They're going to have to ask the Lord to deliver them. If we're doing something that we shouldn't do. Heard a story. I went to school last 2 days, Thursday and Friday, and as I was going down real early Thursday morning, I turned the radio on at a station there in Tulsa, and had a fella interviewing a lady from Pocahontas, Arkansas, I believe it was, that had a talking crow, a crow that could actually talk. It didn't say very many words, but it said, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 words. And it was not just some kind of garble, but you could understand. It was sure enough a word. He could do the crow calling too, but he had learned this. And found one point that I found real interesting. You know how big this crow was? when this lady found him. This lady had this crow for 24 years. That's how old this crow was. She found him before he got his eyes open, and he just had a fuzz on him and a few little feathers. And she used to go to his cage every morning, and he named him Luke. He said, "Hi, Luke," every morning. So you know what? He learned to say, "Hi, Luke." He learned how to do that. All I'm trying to do is paint a very vivid picture with the help of the Lord of how important it is, the things we do. Our children is going to be kind of like that crow. How old were they when you got them? When their life started. That's when I got mine. Brought them home, and the way I took care of them, the way my wife takes care of them when they were real little, changing their diapers and keeping them clean, and the things we say to them and the things that we do and the times we set and rock them when they're not feeling good, they're going to mimic that. They're going to do to their children what we've done to them 9 chances out of 10. Remember the percentage that the sister told us of what we retain, of what we see? It's going to work here too. It's going to work here too. I'd like to turn over to 1 Timothy 5 and 14. Read scripture. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and here's what I want us to pay attention to. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This is Paul writing to a young man. And he said, I would that young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion. This is going to apply to the men folks too. You and I must live a life that gives no occasion, no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Don't give the enemy any chance to be able to dig up dirt on you. To be able to point fingers and say, you didn't do this right. Or, you're not really living to all you know and understand. May the Lord help us to live our life in such a way that the enemy don't have any opportunity to bring a reproach against you and I. I want us to, my whole thought is that you and I will be able to realize what goes in to raising children that will have one leg up, so to speak, the ground floor laid to be able to live saved, to be able to live for the Lord. I want my children to do that. And I want us to realize that we owe this to our children. It's something we owe to God. It's something we owe to our children. It's something we must do. I can't emphasize that enough. We must live an everyday life that is pleasing to the Lord, that they can pattern their life after. We must do that. I'd like maybe to just mention a few things that come to my mind. Feel like the Lord impressed me with these. The things that we can do that will cause our children to have a hang up. The things that we can do that's not beneficial. And I know this is kind of an open-ended thought. Probably everyone here could stand up and exhort us on one line or another. But you husbands and me, if we slap our wife, do anything physically to cause an affront to her, that's not right. You won't raise up wholesome children doing that. You can't do that and tell your son, now, when you get married, don't you do that. That's just the way mama was, and I had to keep her in line that way. It won't work. Your son can marry the sweetest young lady that could be possibly found. He's going to slap her. Without the help of the Lord, he's going to do it. Because see, it's a selfish thing. It's something in him. It wasn't mama that caused you to do that. You didn't have enough grace in your heart to keep from doing it. That's what it was. Mothers, we curl up and pout. Your daughter will do the same thing. Get my feelings hurt. Didn't get what I wanted. Well, I'll just let him fix his own supper tonight. Your daughters will learn that too. That's the way they'll treat their husband. They don't get exactly what they want. That's what they're going to do. If you or I, either one of the parents, if we let it be known that you don't have confidence in somebody amongst the saints, a minister maybe, you know your children will do that? I remember one time as a young man, this is not a fictitious story, but a young man that I was very good friends with, and his parents somehow had conveyed something to him about a minister that I know he wasn't old enough to know firsthand. And if that minister got up to preach, he didn't pay attention. Didn't pay attention at all. He occupied his mind with something else. If you and I convey to our children that I don't have confidence in him, don't really know what it is, I'm just suspicious, they're going to have trouble too. It's going to hurt them. They're going to come to church with kind of tentacles reached out looking for something. Help us, Lord, to live a life that will be able to nurture them and it cause them to want to live for the Lord. Cause them to want to come to camp meeting. I don't remember the first time I came to Monarch because I've been coming all my life. You and I already touched on this, but if you or I, either one, don't see the value in coming to church consistently. And what does that mean? Every time they have the doors open, that's what that means. If we don't see the value in that, our children won't either. They'll have a harder time getting a good, solid experience of salvation. They'll have a harder time getting a thorough grasp on God. Oh, they can do it. They can do it. People that's never not been raised amongst the saints can do it. People that's been dealt hang-ups can do it. They can have a love for the Lord and the truth just like anybody else. I know people like that too. But the whole idea here this morning is that you and I realize what we're doing influences our children so much. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you can and can't allow them to do and all that. That's not my message this morning. My message is that you and I live a life above any thing that the enemy could pick out and bring as a reproach against us. If we do that, we are giving our children a heritage. We're passing on something to them that is extremely valuable. It's something that the enemy cannot discount. If the enemy comes and tempts them, they can say, "Oh, but I seen mom and dad sacrifice or participate in this amongst the body, and I seen the Lord bless them." And the enemy cannot take that away from them. But when the enemy comes and says, "Well, you know, your dad had kind of an attitude, and he had a profession, and you feel like he made it to heaven. What's different than that and this attitude you got?" The enemy will come in and undermine and destroy anything you might say. If you're not living the life to back it up, the enemy will undermine it. Don't tell them, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord," and then anticipate and plan some kind of retaliation yourself. Don't do that. They won't learn what that scripture means. They won't have any idea what it says when it says, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." They won't understand that because daddy or mama always made made it a point to have the last word, or to make sure somebody understood they hurt their feelings, or whatever it might be. You see how close this might get for you and I? Don't hide things that no Christian should have under the mattress. You know what? They're going to find it. They're going to find it. It's going to be a terrible disappointment to them. It's going to deal them a hang-up that only the Lord can help them with. Don't you participate in those type of things. It's bad. It's real bad. If we criticize the teachers and the ministers and those that are around us, our children will too. They won't have confidence. They won't really take seriously what the message is if we get back on the way home from camp meeting and say, you know, I think Brother So-and-so was kind of out of line when he said that. They'll remember that. They will jot that down that Mom and Dad don't always take everything that minister says for granted. And then they may not believe anything that minister says. The things you and I do, the carefulness we need to have with our children. Don't say, well, I don't think it's their responsibility, or they don't have the right to tell me what to do, or they feel like they run the campgrounds over there, or they feel like they run the whole congregation. Don't tell your children that. Because you know what's going to happen? They come to camp meeting. They're going to be out here milling around and ring the curfew bell. They won't go to bed. You convey that message to them. Trustees can't send them to bed. You can come up there and say, we rang the bell 15 minutes ago. Don't you think it's time to go to bed? You staying here on the grounds? Try to be as discreet as you can. You can't tell me what to do. I'll go to bed when I get ready. I'm not tired. We just got in. I need to go to the restroom. That's what you're going to hear. That's what the trustees are going to hear, is what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying? You teach them to not respect rules, regulations, the things that we all must have for this campground to go on, for our homes to go on, for the congregation to operate at home. You teach them to not respect the things at home, not respect the things at the home congregation, they're going to be a problem here. It's going to happen. I would like to, with the help of the Lord, to inspire you. Lord, really impress this on my heart. With the help of the Lord, I want to inspire you to be very, 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 I don't know how to say it. Please try to refer back to our little illustration in the beginning. The idea of how the communication age that we live in and how effectual it is in conveying their ideas, whether it's good, bad, corrupt, whatever, they get the message across. You know how they do it? They show the people how to do it. You go down and buy yourself a new garage door opener or some kind of household appliance. You know what's probably going to be in the box? A VHS tape. You know what's on there? A little short demonstration of how to put your swing set together. A little short demonstration of how to install your garage door. You know why they do that? It's a lot better than those little pieces of paper that have words on them, that people open the box and they get blown away or torn when they're taken apart, and then they can't read, and if they don't kind of know how things like that work, they have a major problem. And they call the number and say, you didn't send me enough parts in this box. This garage door won't go up. So they show somebody putting that thing together. Take a picture of it, and he's probably explaining why you put this bolt here and tighten this first and leave them all loose till you get them all in and all this kind of stuff. And I want to impress on our minds this morning that you and I must show our children where to put the bolts, when to put them in, when to tighten them. We must. We must show them how to do it. If we don't show them how to do it, how can I expect them to grow up and love and honor the Lord? I can't. I am foolish. It's absurd. It's a ridiculous idea to think that I can live a haphazard, almost hypocritical life and expect my children to love and honor and respect the Lord and be a pillar in the church. It won't happen. I say it won't. It is possible, but the chances are really, really small. It's only by the mercies of the Lord that they would ever get to where we want them to go if we don't show them every step. Have one more scripture over here in Philippians. Philippians 4:9. This is something that the writer wrote to these people. My Bible says Paul wrote this. It said, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." I'll read that again. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Paul was telling the Philippians that you've lived around me. You kind of see the way I conduct myself, the way my determination to live for the Lord, and the things that you see me do, the things you hear me say, the things you see that I incorporate in my life, go do it. So I want to end maybe with a question. Can you, can I tell our children those things that you see and hear, those things you observe about me, Mama and Daddy, can you say, go do them? That's my thought, and that's my burden. I'd like to tell you that this is not an unrealistic idea that I'm trying to convey to you today. I don't want to embarrass anyone here, but I came by a home yesterday on the way back from school, stopped and visited with them a little while, that everyone, I believe, that knows this home can say that they done what we're talking about this morning. There's someone that every one of us love and honor and admire. They've not been swinging a big stick. They're not taking big positions in the body. I don't ever remember that. But there is an integrity and a stability and a security in that home that you and I will do well to imitate. And that's what my burden is this morning, that we'll learn how to do that with the full realization that the things I do is going to be what my children are probably going to do too. You know whose home that is? It's Brother Ted, it's Sister Alpha's home. I don't want to put any words in his mouth, but I know from observation that they have applied the same things we're talking about today. There's benefits to that. I hope that you have got the thought this morning.